Please be seated. Our text for this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, which is found on page 830 in the pew Bibles in front of you. Matthew, chapter 25. We are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus is seated on the Mount of Olives, giving his most extensive teaching on the end of the age, when he will return with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And we've seen over the past few weeks when we've been in Matthew that we don't know when that will be. Jesus tells his disciples that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And the fact that we do not know when Christ will return means that we cannot put off preparing for that return until a convenient time. We cannot game the system. We have to be prepared for him to come soon or for him to delay for a long time. All we do know is that when he does return, it will be unexpected. When you don't know when he will return, you have to live a prepared life for him to return today or in 10,000 years. Last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew, we looked briefly at the parable of the wicked servant whose master went on a journey and returned sooner than expected and found him abusing his fellow servants. Today we're going to look at what is commonly called the parable of the 10 virgins, where instead of the character returning sooner than expected, the bridegroom will delay and return much later than expected. We see these two aspects of preparation, both preparing for him to return sooner than expected and later than expected. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's seek God's face as we seek him in his word. Heavenly Father, as we ponder this sober parable, may you help us to watch, for we know neither the day nor the hour. Lord, I pray that that door will be open to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, that waiting for the kingdom of heaven, is like 10 virgins who are waiting with their lamps for the bridegroom to come. This is probably something you've done quite frequently in your times, where you've had your lamps and you're waiting for the bridegroom and he delays. Wait, no, obviously not. This is not something that is part of our culture. We don't normally have lamps and torches and waiting for bridegrooms. So obviously there's a little bit of distance, cultural distance, between what's going on in this story and what we normally experience. But we all are familiar with weddings. In fact, weddings are some of the most joyous occasions. I'm sure those of you who have been married joyously remember your own wedding. Maybe you remember the stress leading up to the wedding even more than the wedding itself. But you remember your wedding. You all remember the joys of maybe those of you who have had children who have gotten married or friends who have gotten married. Remember weddings as a time of joyful consummation of long expectation. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins waiting for a wedding. In other words, 10 young ladies who are kind of be part of this wedding party, both in the sense of like we use a wedding party, but also literally going to be going and being part of the party that's going to happen. Because in ancient Middle Eastern weddings, it was common for the groom to go to the bride's house, and there he would maybe even have a feast there at the bride's house, and then he would take the bride, and they'd proceed in a procession through the city, taking about the securitous a route as they could in this big parade going to the groom's house. They're taking, that's kind of like the big wedding event. It's ushering the bride from the parent's house to the groom's house. And often this would take place at night, and it would be accompanied by people who would join in with these lighted torches, celebrating and accompanying them until they come to the groom's house. They'd all go to the groom's house, and there they'd have a big feast. And sometimes this big feast would go on for many days. It was a big affair, and it was something that you wanted to be at. These weddings were not just intimate family affairs where you just invited a few friends. Often it was something that the whole community would come and join in, so much so that sometimes weddings could literally bankrupt a family because everybody comes and becomes part of the wedding, so that sometimes they would literally, at once the thing's full, they'd hang up a sheet saying, hey, nobody else can come in, right? We're cutting it off. Too many people. Right? But here we have this picture of these people anxiously waiting for the groom to come so that they can light their torches and join in the party going to the groom's house to enter the wedding. We have these 10 young unmarried girls, these virgins, that's the normal word for a young unmarried girl, and they're waiting for the groom to come. They have their lamps and their torches. Now, if this was an American wedding, I suppose the setting would be you're waiting for the bride and groom to come back from having taken pictures. You know, you're there at the reception waiting and waiting and waiting. How many more pictures do they have to take before they're going to come? Why didn't they have any hors d'oeuvres? You know, that would be the kind of the expectation that's going here to translate it into our own wedding practices. But whatever it is, the bridegroom tarries. He hasn't come when they expected. He hasn't come when they thought he was going to. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they all fall asleep. They're only wakened by the shout at midnight, he's coming, the bridegroom is coming, quick, light your lamps and join in the procession. And they all jump up. They all trim their lamps, trim their wicks, and five of them discover, to their horror, that their lamps have gone out. They hadn't brought enough oil for what was they were expecting when they were expecting the bridegroom to come. They had prepared, but they hadn't prepared for the delay. They had no oil. And these foolish girls, as our text calls them, cried out to the wise ones who had prepared and brought extra oil, prepared for the delay of the bridegroom. And they cry out to them to give them some of their oil. And they say, if we do that, there won't be enough for us and you. There will be no lamps that will be lighting this party if we give you some of ours. Now, before we're too hard on the wise girls here, maybe your initial reaction is, hey, isn't the Christian thing to do to share your oil, right? You know, wouldn't that be the right thing to do? Why are you being stingy with your oil? Shouldn't you share it? We should be careful not to import too many things into the parable, because the point of the parable is that you can't rely on somebody else's preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. You have to be prepared yourself. You cannot rely on somebody else's preparation. And these five foolish girls were not prepared. And when the time came, they realized how unprepared they were. And they rush off to try to buy oil at night. Probably a difficult task. whereas the rest, the other five, join in the procession and enter into the wedding feast. Let's pause here for a second to reflect on this common biblical image of the consummation of the kingdom as a wedding feast. It's amazing how many times Jesus uses this image of what it will be like when he returns of this great feast. It occurs in several of his parables. It occurs in, most famously and importantly, in the book of Revelation, where we have the final consummation being the wedding supper of the Lamb. This uniting of two things that have been expecting for a long time and finally brought together. Finally, all the expectations, all the work comes together and ends in a party. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a big party that has been long expected. A time of joy. It's definitely a party you want to be invited to. Now, I think there are probably some of you where when you hear there's a wedding happening, you are a little relieved when the wedding invitation doesn't show up in your mailbox, because you don't want to make that trip out to the middle of Kansas in the summer or whatever it is, right? You know, you're a little relieved when you don't get that invitation. But there's other times where you're a little hurt. A wedding's happening and that invitation doesn't show up in your mailbox. You thought you were closer than apparently the bride and groom thought. And there's a little bit of wound there. But this is a marriage feast to which you all are invited. As you hear in other of Jesus' parables, the invitation goes out to all. The question is, will you come? You've been invited to this feast, but you have to be ready for when the bridegroom comes. When the five foolish girls finally acquire their oil, they rush to the side of the party and find that the door has been shut. Their time when the invitation was open to them has passed. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Common phrase meaning that you are rejected. The foolish girls were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, so now they are shut out of the wedding feast. This is indeed a terrifying and sobering parable on the part of our Lord. Meaning that there is a time when the invitation is open, and that if you're not prepared, there will be a time when the invitation is closed. I remember the image of a door shutting and not being open because of lack of preparedness that was most striking to me was when I was in late high school, I was going on one of my first big trips and flights. And we were driving down to the airport. The airport was about 2 hours away. We thought we'd left plenty of time. And we got about an hour in, and my dad said, "Hey, do you have your ID?" And I'm like, pull out my wallet, go through it. No ID. Turn around, race back an hour this way to get my ID, turn around, race back, get to the airport, start rushing, literally running through the airport, get to security, there's a line at security, get through security, get stopped because I still have a pocket knife in my pocket trying to go through security, finally get through, rushing as they are closing the door to the gate. And they say, "We've been waiting for you." And then usher me through, and then the door closes behind me. I'm sure some of you have been or have known people who have had the opposite end of that, where they've gotten there, the door's closed to the airplane, and once the door's closed, it doesn't open. That's the situation for these girls. They weren't prepared, and the door's closed. No more to open. Many commentators over the years have tried to see if there's some symbolic meaning in many of the elements of this parable. And there's about as many different interpretations as there are commentators about, you know, what does it mean? What's the oil, right? What is it? Who are the virgins? Who is the bridegroom? There's even some differing ones on that. What does it mean they fell asleep? Some of the more, sleeping generally is a bad sign, right? But both the wise and the foolish sleep, so what's going on there? There's a whole bunch of interpretations. The most common ones, say by like Augustine, which many follow, is that oil equals good works or love, and the sleep equals death. And Augustine says that in his interpretation of the good works line of thinking, is that the five foolish virgins had good works focused on men. Right, they had enough to gain the favor of mankind, but they weren't living for God. They look the same. Both sets look the same. They're both virgins. They both have lamps. They both have oil. They both have fire burning. But some are living for man and some are living for God. That's his take on that. And the more I thought about it, I think there's some weight to those points into some of these, trying to dig into what potentially the symbolic meaning of these different aspects of this parable are. But I think if we delve too far into thinking about those, we miss the main point. Which the main point is that you got to be prepared. And there's some who will be prepared and some who won't. The only difference between the five foolish and the five wise is that five of them were prepared and five were not. For five of them, as the bridegroom delayed, their lamps went out. In this way, they are similar to another of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower, where there is some seed that fell on the stony ground. You remember what happens to that seed? It springs up. It looks like it has great life, but it has no root. And as time passes, as the sun comes out and bakes on it, it wilts because it has no root. These five girls are like that. They're not prepared for the delay. And time reveals their lack of preparedness. J.C. Ryle says that these virgins, these young unmarried girls, are an image of the church. Because in the church, it's often a mixed body. Meaning that in the pews, maybe in these pews, there are some who are true believers and some who are believers in name only. Some who have true faith, and some whose lamp is smoking and sputtering, about to go out. To all external appearances, you are ready for the bridegroom to come. But the coming of the bridegroom will reveal that you are woefully unprepared. And when the bridegroom comes, you cannot borrow oil from someone else. Again, that's the key point of this parable. You cannot presume on the preparedness of the person sitting next to you, on your husband, on your wife, children. You can't presume on the faith of your parents. You must be prepared. So the question obviously is, are you prepared? You do not know the date or the time of many things. You do not know the date or the time of your own death, much less the date or the time of our Savior's return. Now, the obvious question is, how do you prepare? How are you prepared? Well, we're not really going to talk about that tonight. Because Jesus doesn't talk about that tonight. He's going to talk a lot about that in future parts of this parable, about how to be prepared for the coming of the kingdom. Rather, I want the question to sit as Jesus leaves it Are you prepared? This is not an exam you can cram for before the deadline. Jesus says, repent. Turn from your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin to strive to live in accordance with the way of the kingdom of heaven. He makes this point crystal clear. Verse 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Stay at your post. Be prepared for a sudden return, or, as this parable emphasizes, perhaps a long delay. Live as if Christ could return tomorrow, and live as if Christ might return in 10,000 years. Both are possible. When we do not know the day or the hour, we must live as if the return could happen at any time. So how's your lamp? Has the length of your life as a Christian revealed that you're not resting in Jesus Christ for your life, but are coasting on what you inherited from previous generations, what you inherited early in your Christian experience, and now your reserves are running low because you're not feeding on Christ? You're invited to a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this should not cause us to be anxious that we do not know the time is coming, but it should cause us to be awake. It should cause us to examine ourselves to know whether we are prepared. And if you're wondering whether you are prepared, come talk to me. Talk to the person sitting next to you. Talk to one of the elders. More than anything, talk to God. And say, Lord Jesus, I want to be prepared. I want to be ready when you call me home or when you come. Lord, show me, are there areas where I'm not prepared? Lord, give me faith in you. May we indeed be a congregation and people who long for, look for with expectation, and are prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. I can't give you oil for your lamp, but I can take you to the one who can. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I pray that everyone here in this room would be prepared for the coming of our Savior, that we would watch, for we know neither the day nor the hour. All we know is that you're coming. Lord, we want to be part of that wedding feast, that consummation of all things. Lord, we do not want to meet a locked door because of our unpreparedness, of our rebelliousness, of our focus on enjoying the things of this age to the neglect of the importance of the things to come. So, Lord, help us to see where we need to prepare. May none of us be found unprepared on that day, but help us to be wise, like those five wise virgins in our passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn this evening is a reminder. It's on hymn number 535. It's a reminder of how great Jesus' love is for us. And if we turn to him while there is yet time, his love will carry you through to the next age through death itself. Hymn number 535. Let's stand as we sing.